You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
What I wanted to do today is to kind of maybe recap, first of all, the reasons why we actually went into this series in the first place, why we went into this series in the first place, and then also we're just going to then dive in into 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then after that we're going to ask God, we'd really just ask God to help us understand, especially on this subject. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, But let me go through these reasons first. First of all, the reason why we're going through this is because it's a dominant theme in the Bible. Why is it a dominant theme? When we look throughout the whole Bible, we see that there's almost like 2,350 verses that talk on money and possessions. Not only that, if you combine all the verses on faith and prayer, there's two times as many on money and possessions. And so this is. I'm just going to take a little survey through the whole Bible here, from the beginning. At the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, we learn that God has actually created everything, and He calls what He has created good. So He creates everything. He calls what He's created good. They're not bad, but they're good. But at the same time, Him being creator of everything means that He owns everything. It means that He owns everything. And so we also learn that He actually then moves Adam and Eve, creates Adam and Eve, and literally moves them into the role of being stewards of what He has given them. And so they're not owners of what they have, but they are stewarding what God has given them, just like us today. When you go to the Ten Commandments, there's a lot of commandments that have to do with money and possessions and all that. For example, when you go into the Ten Commandments, first of all, God says, "You shall have no other god." Not like silver or gold or anything. Why? Because He's talking because He knows possessions have a way to kind of push Him aside and come to the forefront of your life. And not only that, He would say, you shall not steal, because possessions have a way to sideline even what's going on in your life, and you've just got to have. To a point that you go over even the laws of the countries where you are, and not only that, it says do not covet. All these have to do with money and possessions and this desire to have, right? To have. And when you go, when you get to the book of Job, that's how I pronounce it. When you get to the book of Job, 121, it says, and this is what Job has realized it all. One of the richest men of that country, around that time, he has realized this one truth. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, right? And naked I shall return. The Lord gave," look at who gave. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So this is one of the truths that, man, like, it's so hard to come by. But he says, he's the one who gave, he's the one who takes it away. And what's my response to this? It's just to worship Him. Blessed be His name. And then when we get to the book of Proverbs, it's really just infested with passages that deal with money. Ecclesiastes just talks about this guy, Solomon the king, who just has decided, let me try and look for the meaning of existence. And he goes, I'm telling you, he tries everything. Tries money, he tries women, he tries, I'm talking about, like, they say that he had gardens that literally, like, they look like forests in our day. But then out of all that, and I mean, he tries to lazy around at home, and he has servants. He does not even lift a finger. If you remember what we went through in the past couple of weeks, he doesn't even lift a finger. And he says, in all this, I found out that this is all vanity. This is all vanity. And he comes to a conclusion in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion, after all has been seen and heard, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Surely this applies to every person. That's what he has to do. The wisest man who had the enough resources to be able to run through and do experiments. And he says, let me try and find the meaning of life. And he says, it's only in God. It's only in God. And when you get to the prophets, they're warning people, especially the nation of Israel and the nations around. And there's a cry that is in the prophets where God is actually constantly talking to the rich, and he is saying, I see what you're doing. You're not taking care of the poor. Right? And so you get to see, when you get to the book of Haggai, you get to see him saying that you build houses for yourself, but the mission and the plans and the ways of Lord are staying idle. And God is saying, what's up with that? Right? And so the prophets are so full of that. But then when you jump onto the New Testament, the first guy who shows up is this weird guy called John the Baptist. He comes, he stays in a desert, lives a simple life, eats locusts, right? You guys don't eat that here. In Africa, we've had locusts before, right? It's just like, he eats locusts and he eats honey, right? This guy basically is not scared. He gets beaten all over just to get that honey, right? And it just, so where we find him preaching in the desert, preparing the way for Jesus to come. And all these people are listening, and they're saying, how can we repent? How can we repent? And so in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And the crowd says, what shall we do? And he says this, listen, addresses generosity here as well. If you have two shirts, give one away to the shirtless guy. Right? And then not only that, the tax collectors come in, and the tax collectors, if you were here during the Luke 15 series, you know that they're the most corrupt people of that nation. Not only that, traitors and all that. They say, what should we do? What should we do? And John says that collect only what you should. And then the soldiers come in, they say, what should we do? He says, don't extort, be content with your wages. He's dealing with this whole issue of money and possessions in all as a sign by which repentance is a picture of what repentance looks like. So when we finally hit Jesus' time, we find out that 15% of his 15% of his teachings, they deal on this, they deal with money. In fact, roughly 16 out of 40 parables, they all talk about this. And it's not only just Jesus, it's Paul, he talks about it, like the text that we're going to look at. It's John, it's Peter, it's James. All of them have things to say on this subject. So that's why we believe that. That's why when we started this series, we believe that we'll be doing you a disservice as your pastors and elders not to go through this subject. Amen. So why does God spend so much time talking about money and possessions? The answer is this: He's a good father, just like we sang. He loves us, and he knows, listen, he knows that money is a ruthless competitor for the affections of your heart. Money and possessions are ruthless. I'm talking about like it will drive you till you are really bent over, just so that like it's trying to get the affections of your heart. And the second reason that we're going through this series, that we went through this series, is that we need to be biblically informed about money and possessions. We need to be informed. Randy Alcorn, we've got some of the books at the back here. talks extensively on this subject. We've been reading one for our home groups. He says, my interactions with people as a pastor, teacher, and counselor, and researcher, as well as my observation of my own tendencies, have convinced me that in the Christian community today, there is more blindness and rationalization and unclear thinking about money than anything else. So he kind of just really just like, why? Because we are like that car that gets out of alignment and easily out of, just like if you never get to really probe your heart as into why and all that, why you're doing what you're doing, you'll find out that your heart is constantly veering towards greed. But we have to know this, because we have been saved by Jesus. We know that we were not created for greed, but we were created for God. We are naturally want-driven people. We're like the kids. The kids, if you have kids, I have a whole bunch of them. I can lend you some if you just really. And this is what comes out of their mouth more than anything. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And not only that, go and into the malls, go into our workplaces, go into and listen to the. And some people have dream boards and all that stuff. And behind that, there's this I want, I want, I want, I want. Right? And it's just like the high from this gadget wears off and I need another one. Right? Like this week I had a big argument with myself because I want new headphones. And I'm like, why can you not be content with the ones you have? Because I just don't like them. They look so big. But once at some point I wanted big headphones, right? And I was like, zip it, Rafi. You just make do with what you have. And I had to go and dig into my many, just like into all my little pockets. And I found a set of earphones that I was like, wow, I was looking for earphones. I have them. But you know what? The first part is like go and click online and get it. Right? I want. And not only that, the reason number three, we really want you to be free from the love of money. Although the Bible affirms that money is morally neutral, right? It plays to whoever. It's like a dog. It plays to whoever is going to throw the ball, right? It's morally neutral. The Bible's also, it just constantly warns us to this danger. Why? Just like I said, it's a ruthless competitor to our affections. But God knows nothing. He knows that nothing has greater potential than for you to forget him than money. It's easy to forget him. And there's another writer as well on this subject, Craig Bloomberg. He says this, it is arguable that materialism is the single biggest competitor with the authentic Christianity for the hearts of and souls of millions in our world today, including many in the visible church, including us. It competes for our hearts. And so my hope is that through this series that it's been exposed. It's been exposed. It's been exposed. And just like we read in Luke chapter 12 that we find ourselves guarding against greed and moving more and more towards generosity. Generosity is one way you can guard away from greed. Because the more you have, the more you get worried about what you have, that somebody's going to have what you have, right? So generosity helps with that. And so we are doing this series not because we want something from you, but we want something for you. We want you to be free from the love of money, and not only just that, I want to see all that just loosen its grip on you and your soul, right? Number four, the reason is that it's a crucial element of discipleship. So in our culture, money and possessions, giving and generosity is one of the most reliable ways, to determine who's a fan and a follower, right? Told you a story about the pig and the chicken, right? Deciding to contribute for the dinner, for the breakfast of their master, right? And then, so a lot of us in the church are like the chicken. We only contribute. But then the Bible calls you and it says that look at the cross. He sacrificed his life for his bride. So therefore, what is it like by losing just a little bit of what we have to sow into his purposes and his plans? We are called to be like the pig in the story. Who gives bacon and ham, right? Instead of, and it has to pinch into the way he lives. And listen, where your investments are is what you really pay attention to more. And so he says, lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, right? And so we see that. Number five, we want you to see how the gospel itself, what Jesus has done for us, it prunes greed and promotes generosity. And as a gospel-centered church, what we usually say with that is that for us, the gospel is not the diving board into Christianity. The gospel is literally the pool where we swim on in. Everything has to be checked with what does Jesus and what he's done at the cross have to do with that, right? What does he have to do with that in such a way that when we read last week on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how does he motivate them to give? We know Jesus, though he was rich, worshipped, esteemed high above every other being, or right, the name upon which every knee shall bow. It says we know Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor so that we may become rich in him. And then after that, then he says that what we are giving to the church that is suffering in Jerusalem is nothing compared to what he's done for us. He uses the gospel as the motivator for that. But not only that, so no matter whatever problem, and we have one saying that we want everyone to get, every problem is a gospel problem. Every problem is a gospel problem. Whether you go to Galatians chapter 2, when Paul is talking to Peter, because Peter all of a sudden has proved to be a racist at that moment. He's no longer playing with those that are different than him. Paul walks up to him and he says this. He says to him, listen, Peter, he says that I approached him because what he was doing was not in line with the gospel. And the gospel, what does the gospel do? Because in chapter 3 of Galatians, it says, in Christ, there's no Jew nor Gentile, slaves or free, women or men. It just basically says there's no class, there's nothing. In Ephesians 2, it says that Christ has what? Divided, literally taken the explosives by the cross, the most powerful thing. He has divided every wall of hostility in such a way that you and I, though born in totally different hemispheres altogether, we can come call each other brother and sister, right? It's a gospel problem. When you are seeing the differences on other people, it's simply because you're not seeing what Jesus has done for us. Let's take it to marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so every marriage problem is literally simply a what? A gospel problem. Why? Because the less you look on Christ at the cross, the more you start looking at each other in a way that makes you give up on each other. But yet, as husbands, and as husbands, the more we look at that, and in fact, the wife is meant to love the husband as the church submits to what? To Christ. But then the husband never gives up. He's the one who's initiating. He's the one. That's why we have a big saying in our church. Everything begins with family. Everything begins with family. Why? Because we see the gospel seeping in. So whatever it is that you might be facing, whether it's insecurity as a person, we say, look to the cross. Don't you know that you're valuable? The way you treat yourself, do you know you're worth dying for? I mean, God emptied heaven of its jewel to come and die for you. How dare you call yourself useless? If you are worth dying for, the gospel confronts that. So that's enough of my survey on that. So basically, we want you to see how the gospel prunes. And Randy Alcorn says this, where the lightning of grace strikes, the thunder of generosity follows. So we wanted you to connect the perfect life of Jesus, his death on the cross, his for our sin, and being buried, raised from the dead. We wanted you to see how the gospel prunes all this greed from our lives, and it pushes us towards generosity, because we have a generous God. And we are just his children. And the main goal of Christianity is to be conformed into his image. We just want to be like Daddy. Amen? So 1 Timothy 6, let's get into this. So our main thing is just to make Jesus big in our lives. When Jesus is small in our lives, greed is big. When Jesus is big in our lives, then generosity is big as well. So let's look at this. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, this is Jesus only is the one who has sound words of our Lord Jesus and teaching that accords with godliness, right? He's puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. And he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for the quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction amongst people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And this is now what the message that needs to be almost in every church. Because they just flip the TV on at some point at night. You just go to the church channels. You will see how godliness has become a means of gain. You will see. But yet scripture says that it's only those that are puffed up with pride that are imagining that what? That they're deprived in mind. They're imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So let me be clear. Godliness is not a means of monetary gain. In fact, listen, Jesus is not the way to gain wealth, right? Right? Ask the businessman who has to be honest with their taxes if Jesus is the way. If literally who has to be honest with and obey and do all that stuff if you think that godliness is a way to gain wealth. There are some places where you're going to be required to be honest, and it's going to cost you. Simply because you want to be godly. Right? So let's look at verse 6 here. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Right? Great gain in godliness. In verse 5, gain is talked about health and it's talking about and great earthly wealth. But yet in verse 6, this godliness with contentment, it's talking about health and the wealth of your soul. Like this contentment that's there simply because you have God in your life. And he is enough in your life. And so this is, in order for you to really just like, to have a good view of money and possessions, this, we have to see this as a call to contentment. So Paul here is saying that there is great gain in godliness with contentment. And what is contentment? Contentment is this. It's a heart that is fully satisfied in God regardless of the circumstances. Fully satisfied. I'm talking about like literally, and in fact, one of my heroes when it comes to just like a pastor that I look up to, John Piper, he brings sin down to this definition. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. It's what we do. That's when we're tempted to go somewhere else, right? So your soul is healthy and wealthy when godliness and contentment characterize your life. And this is where the gain is. And a lot of us have never really seen that gain in Christianity simply because we're not content in God. And so this is the gain that he's talking about. It's not only just gain. He says it's great gain. It's great gain. And who doesn't want that? Everybody wants that, right? And so when you have contentment, then your fully satisfied heart stops being dependent on this and that, this next thing, this big thing, this better thing, or whatever it is. All of a sudden, your contented heart is just it's fully satisfied in God. And you can say with Paul, what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, you can say with Paul that, listen, he says that, I know how to be hungry, and I know how to be hungry. I know how to have a lot. And in all these things, listen, this is the scripture that we throw around. In all these things, I've learned one secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And this is not just like, this is not for sports. You've seen it slapped on every sporting athlete. No. That verse is talking about the fact that with Christ, you can live under the most dire circumstances and you can still have enough. That's why the gospel has to be able to preach to a persecuted church, whether it's in Egypt, whether it's in China, because they've learned this one secret. With Christ, they have everything. Amen. And so that's where it comes in. And if you cannot survive, if all of a sudden you lose everything, and all of a sudden you've lost everything, and you walk away even from God, that means that was your God, not God himself. Because there are Christians around the globe today who literally have nothing. But yet, you will see them dancing because the joy of the Lord is their strength. You will see them joyful. You will see them sitting. You will see them kneeling down right on the shores of the oceans, like the 21 Coptic Christians that were killed a year ago. And they say they were singing a song together, a song of joy in Christ, even when they know their heads are about to roll and the ocean is about to be filled with blood, because they have a joy that's deeper than what they have. This contentment, he says that, I know how to be hungry, how to be plenty, have plenty, humiliated and honored, but in all these things, this is what I have. Christ is all I have. If you want to see that, read Philippians 3, where Paul says this. He takes all his, he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, born on the eighth, circumcised on the eighth day. Everything that was a result of pride in their society on that day, he lists it all up. He says, a Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless, with no guile. He says, I was on the top of everything. I did everything that was right. And he says, but yet when I weigh it with Christ, all these things, and he uses a Greek word called eskubalon, which means dung, which means poop, right, in our day. He says, in all these things, I weigh this and Christ. He says, I consider this nothing compared to gaining Christ. He says, Christ is everything for me, and I hope that we get there. Amen. So great gain isn't found in gaining more stuff, but in contentment, not needing more stuff, right? And everybody struggles with this. I just told you about my week this week. I'm like, man, wrestling with that. And just say, you don't need it. You don't. So there's a reason for contentment. Look at verse 7, the second. There's a reason for contentment. Look at this. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. It says, for we brought nothing. Right? Visit the hospital. I'm telling you, you just will not find an infant that is carrying like all this, like, yeah. So, son, welcome, son. What did you bring with us? Daddy, oh, man, I already got $1 million. I already got this, and that. No. You brought nothing. And then you're going to take nothing, right? And then this is just where you start seeing, and this is one of the reasons. You can't keep anything earthly. That is why investing in God's kingdom, that which passes, right? And in fact, I wish I had that rope to illustrate it for you. Just imagine a big rope as a sign of eternity from beginning to end. And we have just 7 years, little gap right there. if you're driving, this is almost like one of those cities. Have you ever driven in one of those cities where you just like blink and it's gone, right? Compared to eternity, our lives are like that. Compared to eternity, our lives are a blink and it's done. For you, it's 70 years, 80 years. You are in the grind right here. For God, and in fact, he says this, a day is like a thousand is like a day, right? To him, it's like this and it's done, right? He says it's nothing. But yet, you have a choice whether to live for eternity or to live for that little dot. And God calls us to live for eternity in Christ rather than that little dot. Right? So it's pretty interesting when you look at it. You just won't live with it. Right? They asked Rockefeller, they said, where's all the money that he had? He left it. Right? Number three here, there's this clarification for contentment in verse 8. Look at this. But if we have, what does contentment look like? And in this church, he says, Paul says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now this is crazy for our day to day. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content. Just that's it. What does Bible say contentment looks like? He just boils it down to the basic necessities of life to live here on earth. That's it. Like, look, there's nothing more than that, right? And the truth is this. These are verses that, like, you know, they make you decide if you actually believe in God or think he's crazy at this point. Like, no, wait a minute. I need that. And he just says, what is it? That's all that is, especially in our society that has taken the word need and amplified it, pumped it up to a point that basically every commercial that you see, you need it. You need it. It's going to make a difference in your life. But really, do you need it? Right? It's just I was just hating the inconvenience of every time I'm working out, these headphones yanking out of my phone. So I wanted Bluetooth ones so that I could just be comfortable. Right? It's just, that, you know, and so when you're looking at this, it's kind of very interesting because is it possible that food and clothing is enough? Well, the Bible says that. But this is the part where Holy Spirit help us. Because at this point, no, I don't think that's true. You don't understand. I need this. I need that, right? G.K. Chesterton said there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. And the other one is to desire less. Right? The truth is that the other one does not get you to enough anyway. So, and if you looked at Luke 18, there's often a correlation between desiring things less and desiring God more, right? So I just really just like, we were created to need much less than we think of, especially when it comes to money and possession. So there's a warning here that I want us to kind of look at, a warning on lack of contentment. And I want you to see this part, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. This is scripture now. And I want you to see this. They fall into temptation. And so temptation into a snare. Now, a snare, you know what a snare is, right? Like an animal is just walking around and literally steps on something. It's a territory where there's stuff that just snaps at you and literally almost cuts off your leg if you're an animal, right? It's just like, and those things are not fun, right? Like they these are snares, right? And so into it, so it's a trap, right? Into senseless and harmful desires. Look at this, senseless. And if you are senseless, it means that you've kind of lost your all your senses in terms of like being able to think straight. Harmful desires, right? This is wanting something that you know that is gonna harm you, right? That plunge people into ruin. Look at this. This verse right here, it plunges people. And what is to plunge? This is like, I mean, I'm going all in. Plunges people into ruin and destruction. As if all these description words are enough, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Look for every kind of evil that is plaguing our country and our universe today, and you will find money behind that. And the love of money, to a point that a brother can sell, literally like people are trafficking human beings for money. Taking another human being, moving them across. And it's not troubling only America only, right? I was reading the newspaper in Zimbabwe. There is almost like 30 girls that were picked up, that were found in Iran, trafficked. African girls, right? And just like, so it's all over. Go to Las Vegas and all that. And listen, it's happening. Just behind it all, at the bottom, all kinds of evil, right? It is through this craving that some, this is now way in the church, right? Now, let's bring it to the church. Let's not only just look out there. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, have walked away from Jesus, the jewel of all contentment. They have wandered away. They say, Jesus, I don't need you, like the rich young ruler when he had to weigh it. They've walked away from that. And only to step into eternity and realize they've been wrong all along. They've wandered away from the faith. And look at this. This is so hard. And this is like, just imagine. And it's an image of somebody holding a spear or a knife and pierce themselves with many pains. Many pangs, right? It's piercing yourself. And so this is a warning. This is a warning to us as a church. Don't go there. It's a warning. And so we see this warning coming to us as a church. I don't need to say. And man, I pray that as a church today, we would say, Holy Spirit, help me get free from this. So, little just applications here. Let me invite these guys to come, Cody and Leah. Just the advice that you see here is just pretty simple. It's pretty simple. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, later on in this chapter, verse 17 to 19, he says, as for the rich, and by the way, since I've lived in different parts of the world, it's easy for a lot of people here to say, no, I'm not really rich. But I think all of us can fall into this. As for the rich in this present day, so this is us, right? Charge them. At the beginning of this scripture, it's so pretty interesting. It says, talk to your church like this. Not only that, he says, charge them in the church not to be haughty, which means like, charge them not to be proud. And so what's the solution to that? He says they need to be humble. They need to be humble. John Piper says money's chief attractions are the power it gives and the pride it feeds. Right? It feeds into that. And the second encouragement that he gives is in the same verse again. He says, tell them no, and it says that charge them not to be haughty, but like what? Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So he's charging us here to set, never set your hopes on what? On what you have. on riches and it's even those that don't have are trying to get it. The ones that have it are trying to get more, or they're trying to protect what they have and all that. And he says, what, you don't know why? Because there's that word called hope. That's why at the beginning we say this church offers hope that is in Jesus. And in fact, let me really ride on that a little bit more. What kind of hope is Jesus? According to 1 Peter, it says Jesus is the living hope. Meaning that everything else is dead hope. It will all literally lead you to a ditch. But Jesus is what? The living hope. Having conquered the most hopeless of our situations, which is death, the chief of all terrors, the king of all terrors, he conquered death and the grave, and he is the only hope that we can hold on to. And he says, charge them not to put hope in all these things that are fading away. I mean, seriously, 80 years from now, where is all that stuff going to be? It's going to be in the dumpster. We all know that, right? Because some of it will just be out of, right? Jeremiah Burroughs says that it's like a person trying to eat wind and wondering why he's never full. Just eating it up, trying to get that to satisfy us, and it's just not working. And he says the solution to that is to give generously. Look at verse 17 here, right? On that same passage, who richly provides for us, right? It says that, but set your hope on God, right? Who richly provides for us with everything to what? To enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy. God is not against being rich, right? But they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Do you know what the biggest fights in our house are? He doesn't want to share. And do you want to know what the biggest fight in our communities and life, in human beings is? Is that we just don't want to share. And in fact, I bumped onto a statistic. One of our visions is that we want to plant churches. The other one is orphan care. I bumped onto a statistic that if one in every three churches were to adopt an infant today, literally there will not be any infants to adopt anymore. All the orphans will be taken care of. One in every three church. But you know what? Here we are as a church, and Jesus is like, they don't want to share, right? So, and he charges us to think about eternity, verse 19. That's storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take a hold, look at this, of that which is what? Finish this sentence with me. Which is what? Truly life. That's that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, I just pray, God, that, Lord, we would recognize that, God, Lord, this world passes, God. Just like City Start said, that it's only short life, Lord, and it's only what's done for Christ that will last, God. And Lord, as we finish this gospel greeting generosity, let's just, Lord, help us, God, to think about everything that's been said, and help us to think about, Lord, how you've called us, Lord, to partner with the church, God, in making a difference in the world. But Lord, recognizing as well that, Lord, no matter whatever sacrifice we make, God, it is not as much as it's nothing compared to what you did for us at the cross. So God, we recognize that you gave us life, and Lord, you charged us, Lord, to go and give life to this world, this dying world. So could you help us with that today? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm just going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing this song, Christ is Enough. And as we sing this song, Christ is Enough, let me just ask you to just, some of us have realized that this is something that I cannot do. It's impossible for me not to be worried about money and all that stuff and possessions and all that. And it was all just to drive you to this point where you can get to a point where you say, I cannot. But then you can now be able to say, I can through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the one who gives us the power, works inside within us just for you to just say, I want. He comes and works with that and changes our lives forever. And I'm telling you, eternity is going to be all different because of just, and some of us don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. My question is that, is what Jesus would say. What is the point if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? He says, whatever it is that you're living for, is it God enough for you to actually be able to lose the greatest offer that's ever come? He came, died for us. Literally, he's inviting us. You say, what does it take to believe? It's just literally say yes to him. I believe that I don't have to work to earn my love, to earn your love. You've already worked on my behalf. And I just have to show up and just say yes to your love.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.